Oh, you all are a blessing, and I feel like many times I've been the last speaker. In fact, when I used to be in Eastern Europe, I had no idea of how, when I would get there, they would have the first speaker, and everyone would stand up. They'd go an hour. They'd have the second speaker. Everyone would stand up. Most services had four sermons when I was behind the Iron Curtain because, just a second, I've got to get this going. There we go. Because they felt if they had to walk all the way to church, they might as well get the most out of it. And they would start with communion, usually at 7 in the morning on Sunday morning, and they'd go from there to the first service, the second, the third, the fourth. Then they'd eat lunch together and have testimony time. And they would be together until usually about 2 in the afternoon. But it is a privilege for me to be here. Jerry is such a blessing. I was glad to see him, you know, face to face. I've gotten so many emails from him. I walked in and he looked like that little tiny, if you get an email from him, it has a little, you know, this little picture. And I thought, I got down, I said, is that you? And then I saw the Gideon pin and I knew it was him. So, but let's take a moment. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Joshua 1. Your theme, the conference theme, is in Joshua 1 and verse 7. And it says there, only be strong and very courageous. Now, you know what they were facing. They were facing the Old Testament conquest of the land. The chosen people of promise, the Jews, came out of bondage. I mean, we all know that from Sunday school. And it was such a formidable task that Joshua says, be strong, be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that's written. And then he says, verse 8, which, you know, is such a blessing about meditating the Word of God. But then look at this. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Now look, it's a repeat of verse 7, the theme of this conference. And do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. That's an interesting word. It means to dissolve. Like, did you ever see fizzies? Are any of you old enough to remember fizzies, you know? You drop them in, and they, you know, they bubble, and then they just dissolve. That's this word. It just means to fall apart, just like a fizzy would. It would just lose its round hardness, and it'd go, pfft. Don't fall apart. Don't be dissolved. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I was thinking about today, at dinner with Jerry, our waitress, her name rhymed with amnesia. What was it? No. She said, you can remember my name, it rhymes with amnesia. And I can't remember it. But she works in the restaurant there. But she told, when Jerry shared the gospel with her and pulled out the new little brown one, she said, I got one today. And she said they were passing them out. One of your people, she said, was passing them out down at school, I guess. And she said most people were going. And I think that characterizes what we go through when we share the gospel. She said, I took one. But most people, what? You know, when we share the gospel. And look what it says here. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You are facing the New Testament conquest of us sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that takes us to what's on the screen. Immediately when Jerry told me that was your theme, I thought, that's a nice theme. The context was the commissioning of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people of God. But have you ever noticed how completely parallel the Great Commission is to that same verse? So for just a moment, go to Matthew 28. I want to show you something, and I would like to challenge you all, because really, the only reason that you're passing out Gospels and full Bibles, in fact, I brought, as a pastor, you know, I got my pastoral edition. And this is what I take to the hospitals. I think about that. I think about the faithful Gideon that gave me this and in Tulsa. And he says, you know what, your Bible, every time you come and visit in hospital, it gets stuck in your pocket. And he says, ours was made to go in and out. And I thought, whoa, it is nice. It's even a nice, it was much nicer leather than I could afford. But in Matthew 28, if you get to the Great Commission, which I need to stop talking and turn the pages, look what it says. Go therefore, in verse 19, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name. You notice that singular? That's one of the best Trinitarian verses in the Bible. You know, people don't believe in the Trinity, you know, some. It doesn't say the names. There aren't three gods. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's singular, Trinitarian, and it shows ownership. When someone is baptized, they are owned by, you know, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. But look at this. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And look at the ending. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What a wonderful, wonderful reminder that we're called to go into all the world. And I can't think of anything better. And I could talk about the Gideons. I wrote down all the thoughts I have about the Gideons. You know, all the countries and all the billions. Gary predicted they hit 2 billion while we were at dinner. And 1 million every 4.5 days going out. But, you know, I wrote down all those details. You know what I wrote right after it? And an adversary wishing to devour every one of us who serve God. Amen. See, I think the theme is perfect because anybody that's on the cutting edge, anyone on the front lines is facing, you know, the devil doesn't bother with people that are half asleep and dead and cold like the churches in Revelation. The devil, the adversary, is seeking to devour those that are doing something. So, tonight, how do we stay focused on our Great Commission living? And now, in other words, how do we, in a world that is declining, and I want to talk about that tonight because I think, Nick, you know, he's one of the younger, are there any Gideons here younger than him? Like, he looks 20. He's getting married. He seems like he's 20 years old. He's probably one of the younger in the room. His generation is rare to be so focused on the Lord, because I speak to a lot of college groups and to a lot of young people, and they are being neutralized. In fact, this evening, the great neutralizer is neutralizing this generation. It's astounding to think about. The world at the end of days, as described in the Bible, is a very unsafe place to live. And it's a very difficult place to serve the Lord. But what's even harder is it's rare to find young people nowadays that can focus long enough to really listen to hardly anything. In fact, Bonnie and I ate somewhere here, and we were sitting watching people go by, all these Penn State students, I guess, we were close to campus. And if they didn't have gigantic earphones on, they had smaller earphones on. If they didn't have that, they had earbuds in. And if they didn't have that, they were looking down at their phone. In fact, one of them went like this and went up this, and he stopped right on the sidewalk, and he looked up, thankfully, in time, and went right back and crossed the street. And I thought, they are more connected than anyone's been in history and more alone. They hardly talk to each other. But that isn't the biggest problem. In fact, the great neutralizer that is neutralizing this generation reminds me of this. And I've been a pastor for, it's going to be in a couple years, for 40 years. And I have never seen more glazed eyes in young people than I see in this current last decade. I think the advent of the smartphone has just ramped. I mean, the computers were bad enough and the games were bad enough, but now that they can compute and game anywhere. In fact, Bonnie and I were just on a subway in either Beijing or Shanghai, and we were looking, and I thought every Chinese person on that subway was either listening or looking. I never saw anyone that wasn't, I mean, it's not just Americans. In fact, I think we're less than the Orient. I mean, you get to Korea, China, and Japan, and I think it's 100% looking down. Let me read to you what a University of New York City professor wrote. And he said this: on the average, these now 20-something young Americans have spent 15,000 to 16,000 hours in front of a screen. And this is by the time they graduate. And they said only 15,000 total hours in school. They have spent either equivalent time to all the time they went to school in front of a screen or 1,000 hours more by the time they graduate. This generation we're living with, that you're handing the Bibles to, that you need to recruit to be the next generation of Gideons, have been neutralized in an amazing way. And he says in the first 20 years of these millions of American lives, they have seen a million commercials at the rate of 1,000 a week on television or on their streaming, whatever. And what has happened to them is, he said three things. This guy's a Jew, not saved, smart. He said they have experienced shortened attention spans. They have a diminution of linguistic power. How do you like diminution? You know what diminution is? You shorten it. It's kind of like someone saying, instead of, you know, Thomas, you're Tom, you use a diminutive term. He says they have a measurably reduced linguistic power. Walk up to one, look them right in the face, start a conversation. They can't often carry it unless it's a topic that they're passionate about because they've lost this linguistic skill. They have a greatly limited capacity for abstraction. You know what that means? They can't take this in. This, what Bonnie said, they can't understand the Bible, basically. And on a spiritual level, Postman's research points to a whole generation that finds it an uphill struggle to think about God. They're taught, did you hear what our president said? What, yesterday? He said that he's an advocate that no one can talk to a minor that feels they're LGBT. You know, lesbian, gay, bi, or trans. And you cannot tell one of them that God says that what they're doing is unnatural and against his will. That he announced that. Now, he hasn't done an executive order yet. I'm apolitical, by the way. In fact, I'm a registered Democrat, so don't tell anybody that. Because I don't think we're supposed to change the world politically, even this world in America. And I think Christians have exhausted too many resources and energies sticking their fingers in the dike rather than one by one seeing lives transformed. But I don't have to. This is the choir. I'm preaching to the choir because you're doing the one by one transformation. You're not throwing everything away. But let me tell you the challenge. The Great Commission focused early believers and all generations since on coming down into the work that we're called to do. Now, basically, it's this. God wants us to be learning through his word. In fact, what Bonnie didn't share was, I love sharing her testimony. She was an alcoholic at 21. She was also a bartender. I mean, can you imagine being a bartending alcoholic with all that that accomplishes in your life? And for her to fall on her knees and say, God, if you're there, reveal yourself to me. And reading all four Gospels and being saved. See, that is the power of the Word of God. And what God wants us to do is to let loose the power of His Spirit. And so what the Lord does is, He wants us to spread the Word. And the power of the Word spread, in fact, like you, I constantly, in fact, I loved watching Jerry work with the waitress. That was a blessing to see how he showed her the problem, you know, look up your problems, and then he took her to the back, the gospel section and everything like that. It was such a blessing to see. But as we share the gospel, it is a blessing to see the Word of God transform lives. And what I'm trying to tell you is that the way we stay bold and courageous, if you look back at the Great Commission, it says that we have to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. How do you teach someone to observe something? By observing it yourself. And do you know what the strength of the Gideons, of the church, of the saints of Jesus Christ is? It's us living the life. Not just telling other people about the life. Not just giving them copies of the life. You know, give them their Gideon Bible. It's to live it. So what I want to share is a challenge about how to keep God from becoming weightless in your life and in my life, but also for those we're ministering to, the next generation of Gideons coming in. Did you know they're going to be coming in different than you came in? Most Americans had a greater knowledge of God because it was almost like it was in the background. That's been removed. In our lifetime, except for this young critter up here, but in our lifetime, most of us, the average age here is about 50, I think, we have seen the complete erosion of God from the culture. And God has become weightless. And what I mean by weightless is God no longer, God just seems to just come upon society with no impact. I mean, people, God has become ethereal. It's almost like he doesn't impact people's lives, even, isn't that nice, showers of blessings. It's just because he is not involved in everyday life with most people, so he is weightless. So, what does God want to do? Now, turn back to the book of Isaiah with me, and I want to take you to see what it says in Isaiah 33. And I want to show you what God wants to accomplish in our lives to keep us from having him weightless in our lives when we live in such a bad, bad culture. So Isaiah 33, let me get to the right page. By the way, it takes me longer to turn pages because I was carrying my Bible like this and my Starbucks, and I had to unlock a door. So I had my Bible like this, and I put my Starbucks here. And then I leaned over to unlock the door like this, and I baptized my Bible in Starbucks. And so all the pages, I have to run my finger up. But basically this, we are in a time when the Holy Spirit's voice has been drowned out, and so we need to learn how to focus on God. Starting in verse 14 of Isaiah 33, let me just read this to you. It says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites." Now look at this. 14, second half. "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire?" Now, you know from Hebrews, that's God. Our God is a consuming fire. It's actually a quotation of this, that he is this consuming, this devouring. That's what consume means. That's one of his characteristics. God is a consuming, devouring fire. "Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings?" This is Hebrew parallelism. It's the repetition. God is the everlasting burnings, which speaks of purity, holiness, refining. And here's the answer. It's also the answer for how to be the most powerful, effective, Great Commission fulfilling servant. "He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly." Do you know what that is? A lifestyle of holiness. The scriptures say, "The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked run when no one's pursuing them." Now, I experienced that as a student. I remember I was called into the Dean of Students. In fact, I went, I don't know if they mentioned it, but I went to Bob Jones University and got expelled. I mean, it was amazing. And I remember sitting in front of that dean. He was elderly, knew the scriptures back and forward, and he had a unique characteristic. He had two eyes, but he would look with both eyes into one of your eyes. That's called the drilling technique. He would focus both of his eyes into one of yours, and you could feel the piercing. And I remember he called me in, and I sat there, and he didn't say anything. He just pierced me with those eyes. And I said, "Well, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do this, and I didn't mean to do..." I mean, it was like confessional in the Catholic Church, you know. And I was running, and no one... He said, when I got all done, he said, that isn't what we called you in for. Any of that. And I thought, but you know what? The wicked run when no one's pursuing them. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's what this... Look at this. "He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, a lifestyle of holiness. He who despises the gain of oppression." That's a compassionate person. In fact, this Sunday, Lord willing, I'm preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and I've gotten to the part about giving alms, praying, and fasting. And Did you know that the scriptures say that God wants us to be so compassionate that we don't, look at this, we despise the gain of oppression? Christians should be the most socially conscious people in the world. We should not rejoice when someone does not earn enough money to even stay alive, where others are earning unreasonable gain on their poverty. Now, you know, I'm not a politician, but if you read the Minor Prophets, God says that he does not like poor people oppressed. Now, it's kind of hard in America because we have a generational poverty. You know, it's hard. They didn't have that in Israel. Remember, nobody was in poverty because all debts were forgiven every 50 years. All land reverted back every 50 years. And you had to leave about 10%, the corners. You had to do a circular harvest and leave giant corners on your field for the poor. And you had to give 3% of your income every year for the poor to the temple and let them have. So there was great social net in Israel. So I, you know, nowadays we have the government, but I think that's made Christians not feel a personal responsibility for the poor. And in fact, if I was not doing this, I would talk about Isaiah 58, which says, fasting is to make us have a compassion for poor people. And that's why a lot of Christians, I mean, when's the last time, let me do a test. When's the last time you heard a sermon in church on fasting? Yep, there's 3-4 of you. Well, you know, 5. It's not a hot topic. In fact, the further south in America, it's almost anathema. You know, the highest overeating rate is in the south. But keep reading here. I'm glad I'm not speaking to the south. You guys will get up and leave. He who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, that's honest in finances. The end of verse 15. He who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed. Do you know that most of the young people you see are involved, especially the boys, are involved in video gaming? What is video gaming about? Primarily 3 things. Killing. Stealing. You ever heard of Grand Theft Auto? And basically bloodshed. Yes. Now look what this says. He stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. We live in a world of people that are being desensitized to the Bible we're passing out. But if we're not careful, we are too. See, that's it. And look what the ending of this is. If we do this, if we stop our eyes and ears from bloodshed and stop, you know, wanting the oppression and all that. Verse 16, the person that does this, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. In other words, security and nourishment, refreshment. And look at verse 17. Your eyes will see the king and his beauty. They will see the land that is far off. In other words, we will be saying, this world is not my home. I look for a city that has foundations, which their builder and maker is God. Well, we need to make choices that strengthen our focus on God. And why I'm saying this is that the Gideons are only one generation away from extinction. I read there's, 300,000? Are there 300,000 of you? And there's only one generation away from extinction. Same for the church. See, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And that's a generation. And if each of you don't raise up the next generation, there won't be a next generation. Just like if Christian parents don't live out Christ. I don't even preach Christ. Live out Christ. See, salvation, Christianity, is better caught than taught. And too many. I mean, I grew up, I don't think I've ever done this, thankfully. But I grew up with 2 parents that didn't get along, who fought all the way to church. My parents yelled at each other in the car. And I was afraid. My dad could not yell looking forward. He'd look at my mom and yell. And I was afraid the car was going to hit something, you know, because they would yell so long at each other. And then both of my parents, we pull into church, and both of them would tuck their Bible under their arm, because both of them were Sunday school teachers. And they would walk, and they were the best, happiest people in our church, at church. And it was very hard for me growing up to reconcile that. And did you know that is the winsomeness of Christ that children need to see at home and that we raise up the next generation? So look at Romans chapter 13 real quick with me, because I want to talk about personal habits for you. And then I'm going to introduce actually where we're going the rest of the time, and I'm going to pass something out. But look at Romans chapter 13. And I love this verse because it says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, remember, in English, if we emphasize something as an imperative, like an order, usually that is dispensed by raising our voice. We go, take out the trash, or be quiet. You know, that's an imperative. We're telling someone, we're ordering something to be done. Do you know how the Bible emphasizes something? It's called an imperative, and they put an ending on the end of the word in Greek. You just put a little ending on, and it's a command. Remember in the Great Commission, it says that you're supposed to teach them to observe all things I, Jesus, have commanded you. What did Jesus ever command? A new commandment I give you. Yeah, we all know that one. What else did he command? He very rarely used the word command, but he very often put those three Greek letters on the end of verbs and made them an imperative. An imperative in Greek is a command that is awaiting a response. It's almost like RSVP. And did you know that these are both imperatives? Put on is not a normal kind of suggestion. Paul says, if you want to live, and he's talking about in all the verse 13, in the revelrous, drunken days we live in with lewdness and lust, kind of sounds like today. How do you do that? Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the second half of the verse. Make no provision. That's another imperative. Side by side, he says, you need and I need to make constant choices in order to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Did you know the only way people listen and respond to the gospel is if the Holy Spirit, not me with convincing words, the Spirit of God is preparing and opening and touching their lives. The Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched. Both those words. Grieved, he's hurt. The word means hurt. Quenched, sabbatomai, means like extinguished, like a fire extinguisher. My life can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit when I'm not, verse 14, putting on and putting off. Remember what it says, in fact, I wrote it down for you, Ephesians 4. I won't make you turn there, too. I find at Calvary, where I teach the Word of God now, if I haven't turned too many places, every turn we lose more people. You know, it's hilarious to watch. And so I can tell because a lot of them are not electronic. You can hear the pages turn and the sound. The first turn is second turn, third turn, you know. Okay, what it says in Ephesians 4 is that you put off, that you be renewed, that you put on. So let me just share this before I close. What are some put-offs and put-ons we can do? I call them choices, deny the world, flesh, and the devil. And these are ones that I personally am constantly working on. Number one, make a choice to read God's Word before email or online activities every day. Amen. Have you ever noticed how much nowadays, now that's how I can tell how old you are, how many of you sleep with your cell phone? Honestly, come on. Okay, but that's like your pager. But you know what I mean. These kids don't want to miss a poke or a, what are all the words? A tweet, a snap. You probably, most of you don't even do those things. Yeah, a snap is Snapchat and a tweet is Twitter and a poke and all that stuff is from Facebook. But they actually sleep so they can feel it vibrate, so they can, you know, check what's going on in the world. You can measure the importance in your life of anything. It's what, as soon as you're conscious, what you first are drawn to. Now, for me, because when I don't wear these, I can't see anything. These are high index and they're an inch thick if they were real glass, probably. And so the first thing I reach for are my glasses. But many people, the first thing they reach for is to get caught up. And you know what the Lord says? You all have memorized this verse. Seek ye what?
First.
Yeah, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And everything else will come. God says that just like the farmers in the Old Testament, that they were supposed to bring their first fruits to Him. He was to get the very best, the very finest, like the first pressings of the olive, which was the best, the first pressings of the grape before all the, you know, crud was in there. You know, they just, the best went to the Lord. God says, I want you to seek me first. Now, it doesn't mean we all have to have our devotions in the morning because we're either springers or feelers. You know, the springers are just, and first thing in the morning, there's these others that until the third cup of coffee, they're dead. But whatever's best for it. But what I'm saying is, I want to reflect Jesus Christ as my first choice of inputting to my soul. I don't want it to be Drudge, you know, or Bloomberg, depends on where you're, you know, whether it's finances or, you know, or ESPN or whatever. You know, I want His word to ignite my heart. See, the entrance of your word gives light, and I want it to light my soul and prepare me for offering myself anew and afresh to Him. So, number one, make a choice to read God's word. That's putting on Christ. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. You know the verse in Colossians. Secondly, make a plan to create an intentional place of solitude. We live in the most hyperactive, endless, fast-paced, just one, there's no margin anymore between anything. Everything is relentless. It's just like the news cycle, the financial markets. It's just like everything is, and what happens is, people have eroded solitude. It is just not. Did you know, when I was in seminary, Howard Hendricks told us at Dallas that you should read 70, 75, 80% and then reflect on what you read for 25% of every time allocation. In other words, he said, you just can't read and stop. You've got to spend a fourth of the time reflecting back on what you read. That's the intentional solitude. That is the margin, the quietness, the meditation. So make plans to have an intentional place of solitude so you can not only read God's word, but avoid distractions until you can prayerfully apply. Now, I teach, I have to be real careful. I'm not sure who is acceptable and not acceptable, so just block this out of your mind if they're a person you don't accept. But I teach through Rick Warren's first book. His first book wasn't purpose-driven or any of that stuff. His first book, before he was famous, was 12 Methods for Studying the Bible. It wasn't a big hit. But it's his, when I was at Grace with MacArthur, he said it's the best book Warren's ever written. And I teach that through regularly to classes. In fact, it's called 12 Methods, so I go 2 by 12, that's couples learning it, or 12 by 12, 12 men for 12 methods. But I teach this regularly, and I'll tell you, you don't have to buy the book. Here's what the book says. It's 1995, I'm giving it to you right now, for free. What Warren says is, we have to read the passage, stop immediately, and write a one-sentence summary. And if you can't write a sentence of what you just read, then you need to keep reading it until when you're done, you can write a sentence. What he's saying is, don't just let your eyes go, but listen like it's God speaking. And if I talked to you, and you turned around and someone said, what did you just say? You would give them a quick, you know, we were talking about the weather, or we were talking about, you know, the salmon we ate for, or whatever. You would remember. So you write the summary. Then you list off the truths. It's actually three steps that Warren says. Summarize, and then write down the lessons or the truths. Like the theme of this conference. God says, be strong and courageous. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you. So God is saying there are times when we will be weak. There's times when we'll be fearful. That we should not be dissolved. And the solution is that He's with us. Did you know that's as far as most people go? And that's what Warren's book says. That's why the church is anemic. Because we think mental acquisition. You know, in America, progress is what we want. We just want to read the Bible. And we just progress, check the box off. And we got some stats, and we're not shocked when we, you know, by answers. We can answer them. That was so good. Mary Magdalene, you know. The last at the cross. All of us learn in seminary that the last at the cross, first at the grave, the Lord honored the women that stayed to the bitter end and didn't flee like the cowardly disciples. And they went when it was still a hot zone and it was dangerous. And the Lord gave that to Mary. But basically, the third step is this. You have to write out an application of what you just read. And you make it in the form of a prayer. And you say, God, change me. See, that's how I know that someone's read the Bible. I say, what did you read? Mm-hmm. What was it about? Mm-hmm. What truths were there? Mm-hmm. And how did you apply it to your life? What? In fact, you want to do something bad at church? Have everybody, I say, everybody turn to the last place you read in the Bible and turn to the person next to you and tell them how the Lord is changing your life through that. Not how you're praying He'll change your wife or your husband or your kids or someone else. How He's changing your life. See, that's where we have weakness. We have weakness saying, God is really working on me in that area. No, I'm praying for that fearful person out there or that person that's struggling with materialism. Not God is changing. Do you know what people listen to? Not me telling what's wrong with them, but me telling how God is changing me, because you know what? They can relate to that. You see them lean forward, and after about 3 minutes, they'll say, oh, you know, I'm having trouble with that too. They would have never told you that if you didn't say, God is changing me. God is helping me. So make that intentional solitude. Number three, decide you will start a new habit. And this is something that changed my life during the Monica Lewinsky scandal. How many of you remember Monica Lewinsky? Yeah, you're old enough, okay. When I heard Rush Limbaugh say, okay, parents, if any kids are around, what I'm going to say, and there were no kids in my car, so I thought, well, I'm not sure what he's going to say. And then he started talking about what was going on that I had never in public heard anybody talk about. I'm sure you could buy a magazine or watch a dirty movie, but I'd never heard a graphic description. And I was so offended, I turned off the radio. And I thought, You know, I always listen to Rush in between calls and visits, you know, all afternoon. He talks all day, you know. And then Hannity came after, or whoever the other one was. Who's the older guy? O'Reilly or whatever. So I could just listen for hours. And all of a sudden I thought, I'm listening to people saying moral things I've never heard in public, ever spoken. And then I stepped back after I didn't listen the rest of the day. I thought, you know, he kind of talks about the same things over and over and always, you know, about all the ills of America. And it just makes me want to get upset and campaign and pass out and vote and everything. And so I thought, I'm going to change my car time. And I loaded the whole Bible. Well, I didn't. I don't know how. My kids loaded all of the 1,139 chapters of the Bible onto my little device here. And I started turning that on as soon as I got in the car, drive to my call, pause it, go in, turn it on. I began to listen to the whole Bible every other month in my car. By the way, I cut out the news and the weather too in my car. I thought, I'm going to be in a tornado or a thunderstorm. What does it matter if I know every detail about it? And I started listening. Did you know it only takes 78 hours to listen to the whole Bible? That's how long it takes to read the Bible out loud. 78 hours. Billy Graham said that, and I checked. There are 78 60-minute CDs in the Bible. And I started doing that. And then I thought, you know what? I need to add one more thing to this. I decided in the car, I would start also not only filling my soul with the Word, but pausing it and praying from that. And you know what it turned my car time into? Instead of worrying about the financial markets, instead of being assaulted by immoral things, you know, about whatever the current issue is that they're going to discuss on the talk shows, I began filling my mind with the Word of God. Do you know what happens when you listen to the Bible every other month? It's unbelievable. Now, probably you don't spend 78 hours in the car, 39 hours a month, but I was. You know, that's like an hour and 7 minutes a day in the car. And I think that what we need to do is start reclaiming these times. And so the choice is decide to start a new habit. Pray in the car or meditate, listen to the scripture in the car. Do something like that. Transform our car times into an altar of sacrifice to God. Many of us are all alone in the car except that someone else is there. Someone rides in my car. The Lord.
Amen.
And sometimes, I don't even think He likes what's on the radio. I don't think He likes the distraction. I think He likes me with my whole heart to seek Him. Number four, take the huge step of fasting from the ultimate distraction of media. Can you make it a whole day? Not online. You know, they're actually talking about it, that people are disconnecting and they're becoming amazing. I mean, young people cannot imagine not being in touch with everything. And we aren't far behind. In fact, I was counseling with a mom who was telling me all the trouble she was having with her children. And I said, well, tell me just about your life. And she was a Pinterest-er, a Facebook-er. She was just... And I said, well, how long do you think just on an average day you spend? She said, oh, 4 or 5 hours. And she didn't have time for devotions and didn't have time for her kids. And they were driving her crazy. And they probably wouldn't if she spent more time with them. And finally, if the Lord gives you enough grace, you could even go into a period of a time where you say, Lord, I'm going to swap for a week or a month all of my television time. Do you know how long a normal television show is? How long is a normal television show? Half hour? Hour? 28 minutes. 28 minutes. 20 how many minutes?
22.
22 minutes. But you watch, or do you turn off the commercials? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? We will spend a half hour like that. How long is a game, a football game, on TV? 3.5 hours. How long does it take to read the entire New Testament? 18 hours. How many people, you want to embarrass your church? Ask everyone who has read the whole Bible, all 66 books, to raise their hand. People in our churches have never read the whole Bible. They don't have time. Do you know how many football games the New Testament is? 6. I don't know how... See, I'm sports challenged. I don't know how long baseball games are. I don't know anything. I don't even know how many people are on the team, except basketball. I played basketball, and there were 5, right? Is it still 5? I'm out of touch. But what I'm saying is this. Are you some of the biggest Bible consumers in the world? It's one thing to advocate the distribution. It's another thing to be so in love with the product that you can't stop talking about what you found, how God changed your life, how you can't believe, etc., etc. Because you can't believe how wonderful what you just found was, or how it's changed your life, or how you've read that so many times you've never seen that before. And see, the way we do that is we have to break from the cultural, acceptable media saturation we live in. And we have to say, Lord, with my whole heart, I'm going to seek You. You know how you know what's captivating you? You can't stop it. Can you stop media? Can you stop television? Can you stop the inane babble of the talk shows? Can you stop posting? I know I'm getting over. I know most of you don't do that. You don't Facebook and all that stuff. Okay, here's what we go. Those are choices denied the world, flesh, and the devil. Now, it's time for me to go. I've got my clock here. Oh, it's way past time. Okay, Nick, can you help me? I need help. No, honestly, I have something I need. I'm passing out tomorrow. Jerry told me that there were 60 of you, so I brought 60 of those. And this is my outline for tomorrow. And I'm just going to give it to you real quick. I call it Steps to Follow God's Pathway. Did you know that the Lord gave us a way to stay on track every day? Every day. In fact, the passage in the Bible where He gives it to us, I bet every one of you have memorized, okay? And so I'm going to start quoting it, and I'd like all of you at the at your speaking in front of other people voice to quote it with me. I want everybody around you to hear you quoting this because you are Gideons and you know this passage. It's five verses, and I bet all of you know it by heart. Okay? Here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, real quickly, that is the prayer, again, Jesus commanded that we follow its pattern. What he says in Matthew 6, verse 9, he said, in this manner I command you to pray. He didn't command the repetition. Did you know it's the most well-known verse in the world? Did you know that there are about 2.5 billion people that know that too? Because it's a part of Christendom. And they learn it whether they're saved or not as part of, you know, liturgy. It also, beyond being a pretty passage, it's a framework. And let me show you what I mean real quick. This is basically the seven petitions. The focus me is the first one. And I'll do that one tomorrow and the rest. And basically, this is what the Lord said. Our Father who art in heaven, he said, I want you to pause and think about who you're talking to. Now, for a moment, think about who you're talking to. They're omnipresent, they're omniscient, and they're omnipotent, our God is. That means, do you know what omniscience means? It means God doesn't learn anything, discover anything, and he doesn't have to count. It's not like he's got to check how many stars. He knows all information in both directions. He not only knows reality, he knows potentiality too. Jesus said, I don't want to, you know, wither you with this, but do you know what Jesus said? He said, if what I just said to you had been preached in Sodom and Gomorrah, they wouldn't have been destroyed. And if what I was saying had been given in Tyre and Sidon, they wouldn't have. Jesus not only knows what will happen, he knows everything that could happen. That is amazing. That God's omniscience is one of the most staggering of all doctrines of the Scriptures. But what it means is, if we pause for a minute, we don't have to really catch God up on the situation. Do you ever notice how many people do that? It's kind of like, we don't think you've really been watching. You know, I'm sick, I'm out of work, my daughter is in intensive care, and where are you? It's like we're doubting his attributes. So the first thing is, focus me on who I'm talking to. And it's very sobering. I remember the first time that I met President Reagan. He came and lectured at our college. And I remember waiting in the line, and I shook his hand. And a bit after that, Bonnie and I were invited to meet him at his ranch in Santa Barbara. Do you know how you think about, what will I say? What will I wear? What will it be like? They're so important. Reagan? Important? God? Unbelievably more important. You understand what I mean? We get ready for stuff. But do we get ready for that delivering that prayer and first think about who we're talking to? That's focus me. Number two, control me. What's that second phrase? Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? Run me. Control me. I have to, before I lay out my prayers, I have to renew the fact that I am your servant. And it's more than I'm trying to tell you what to do. I want you to show me what I'm supposed to do because I'm your slave and you are my master. Control me. And on your card, I wrote down some application there. Lead me, thy will be done. Let me know how you want me to live my life today. Supply me. Did you ever catch what that verse says? Give us this day our daily bread. That is so remote in America. I mean, unless you're like the homeless man I saw at Chipotle the other day. I mean, he was homeless and smelled like it. And I saw a student see him. And I think they must have been a Christian because they bought him a burrito. A student. and took it to him with the biggest smile and talked to him and gave him something. I'm betting it was a track or something, you know. But the Lord, we work until we have a supply for 30 years. Most people want to retire and be able to play golf the rest of their life. And they want to live in Florida. And they want to have comfort and security and convenience. That is not God's will. God wants us to be needing Him. He wants us to be trusting Him. He wants us to be sacrificially giving to Him. Not amassing so much that we're guarding it all the time. Supply me. See, now, watch out. That's why you have to watch out getting pastors come, because they preach. Cleanse me. Forgive us as we forgive those. Keep me clean. Keep me on short accounts. Don't let me build up anything that separates me. Protect me. Deliver us from evil. See, I started telling you that the adversary wants to devour you because you're the most important. You're on the front line. You and I need to ask God's protection. Not because He doesn't want to give it, because He's glorified when we ask. And He does. And finally, probably the best part of the Lord's Prayer is, sadly, in the footnotes, because, you know, it's the old majority-minority conflict. And whenever the majority text, minority text disagree, they put it down in the footnotes. But the part all of you quoted isn't in most people's Bibles. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory is in the footnotes. It's in the not in the best manuscript part. But everyone knows it. So what does that mean? Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. It means I want you to empty me, humble me. I want it not to be about me. I want my life not to be about how I can be comfortable, how I can be secure, how I can be, you know, having great convenience. And I want everything in my life to be about thine, thy kingdom, thy power manifested through me when I'm weak, and you getting all the glory. You know what that has to happen? I have to be empty. So, tomorrow, we'll start talking about this prayer that keeps us fulfilling the Great Commission that you all are doing. But the only way we can keep doing it is to allow the Lord to remind us who He is, that He controls us, that He wants to guide us through the day, that He wants to supply us on a daily basis so we see His hand. He needs to keep us clean. He needs to protect us. But most of all, we need emptying. And tomorrow, we'll start looking at that. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to whoever I'm going to turn it over to. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have called each one of us in this room to go into all the world and to share the good news of the gospel. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So those who pass out the word of God are giving out the gospel in its purest form. And therefore, probably, there are few ministries that more will face the devouring of the adversary than this frontline ministry of the Gideons. And I pray that they would not fear or be dismayed, because you're with them. Because you are with us. If we will but acknowledge your ownership and your will and focus on who you are and seek the supply of your Spirit to empower us to do what we could never do, so that when you do it, you'll get all the credit instead of us. So I thank you for this group. I commit their precious, powerful ministry into your care. But I pray for the individuals here that we wouldn't think only about others, but we would start greatly guarding our spiritual lives, so that your powerful hand will rest upon us and that we will be able to raise up the next generation to keep this work going. And we pray that in your precious name, Lord Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.